Welcome you back to our study of Tehillim. This unquestionably has become the highlight of my week, and I appreciate you sharing it with me. A class is only as good as those people who come and participate, and while obviously it's not the same as being in person, it still affords me the opportunity to study Tehillim, to learn Tehillim. And believe it or not, we are coming up to our 50th Shir. And I know some of you, I'm looking at the names, some of you have been with us through the beginning. Others have joined a little bit later. All the classes are available on YU Torah. But we're coming up to our 50th Shir. That's pretty amazing. That's a third of the book of Tehillim. And I want you to know that in many regards, this has been transformative for me personally. The opportunity to study Tehillim in a way, quite honestly, that I've never studied it prior. Just to make a little bit of a generic statement, which is highly unfair, and I'll probably get in trouble with it. But Tehillim is generally something I think that's more studied amongst women than men. Certainly in the male educational system, Tehillim is only focused in as much as it appears in Gemaras, but not necessarily as an exercise in and of itself. And I've always said Tehillim, but I never studied Tehillim. I never acquired it as something meaningful to myself. And even though it appears in davening, and those are the parts I'm familiar with, but I never really took the time to really appreciate what we're reading, why we're reading it, the story behind it, and the inspiration for the song, because that's ultimately what we talk about so often, is why did David HaMelech write this chapter of Tehillim? What was the inspiration behind it? What does he want us to glean from it? So when you learn a third of Tehillim, I found it very transformative in many ways. And again, I want to thank all of you for joining me on that journey. I hope you have found it transformative as well. I know certainly the paragraphs about Kabbalah Shabbos, the paragraphs that we read on Shabbos morning, those have unquestionably changed my entire Shabbos, the understanding of what Chazal wanted us to get out of those chapters of Tehillim at that moment in time, the feelings, the emotions that you and I are supposed to experience as we read that Tehillim, to me has been nothing short of extraordinary. And what I always point out is that Tehillim is a structure. It's a frame. David HaMelech is giving us a blank canvas. And he's saying, while I'm giving you words and I'm giving you text, ultimately, it's for you to paint your own picture. It's for you to be able to find your own inspiration within the song that David HaMelech composed. By the way, no different than music that you and I listen to nowadays, right? We can listen, the 30 of us that are on this or whatever, we can listen to the same piece of music, and afterwards, my guess is, would come away with different things emotionally. We would read into words different things, because that's the beauty of music. That's the beauty of poetry, is it's somewhat of a canvas upon which you and I are able to make our mark. And so that's what I always encourage you to do when we study Tehillim, is don't just read the words, don't get bogged down in Rashi says this, and Radak says that, and the Malbim says this, but try to find your own narrative. Try to find your own inspiration in the Tehillim that we are reading. Now, all of that is a long introduction for our chapter this morning, which is chapter 9. And the reason why I used it as an introduction is because in many regards, this is a unique chapter from the ones that we have reading. If you noticed, almost all of the almost 50 chapters of Tehillim that we have studied so far have been on the shorter end of the Tehillim. I've shied away from some of the longer prakim of Tehillim because there's a very obvious tension when you read a larger parak of Tehillim, which is how do you teach it? Do you go line by line, reading through the words, try to understand the beautiful, magnificent poetry? Sometimes people can get lost in that. Or do you discuss some of the broader themes of the chapter of Tehillim, but then you kind of feel like you're robbing each other of the words of exactly what David HaMelech wanted us to glean. And so in a shorter parak, you can do both. As the prakim get longer, it becomes much more difficult to accomplish both. So this chapter today is 21 psukim. It's a little bit on the longer side, and I'm going to try to balance the two, which is both read through it somewhat quickly, because I feel like I would be shortchanging you if I didn't at least give you a little bit of a flavor of how the chapter plays out and the narrative that flows through the chapter. But ultimately, my goal is not for you to get stuck in the nitty-gritty, oh, Radak says this, Mitzudas David reads that. When I read through the chapter in just a few moments, what I really want you to do is I want you to have an experience. I want you to feel something. I want you to be thinking the entire time, what is David HaMelech experiencing, and what does it connect to me? How does it connect to me? How does it relate to my life? So again, that's why I introduce it as we go to some of the longer prakim of Tehillim. Don't get bogged down in one pasuk or another. Find a pasuk that relates to you. Find a pasuk that speaks to you. But ultimately, think about that inspiration. Think about what emotionally am I feeling as I read the words of David HaMelech, so that ultimately you and I can take that into our everyday lives to inspire us to become better people, to be better connected to Hashem. Okay, here we go. We are on chapter 9. I have it for you on the screen here, as I've started doing when we're not in person. I don't know who has access to a book of Tehillim, who does not, but I want everyone to be able to learn alongside with me. Lamnatseach almus labein mizmor laDavid. You notice, Sfaria doesn't even attempt to translate this first pasuk. For the leader, again, I think that's a bad translation of itself, but Lamnatseach almus labein. Sfaria translates it as almut laben, which is like when you look up in the dictionary, how do you translate the word, you know, to run? And it says the art of running. And you say to yourself, shkoyach, thank you. If I didn't know what run means, I certainly don't know what the art of running means. But that's exactly what Sfaria does here. So what is almut labein? It is a very ambiguous word, one that I could list for you easily between 7 to 10 understandings of right now. And again, I don't want to get bogged down, so I'm going to go through it somewhat quickly. Those of you who say the Shir Shel Yom at the end of davening will notice this and will be familiar to you, because we say at the end of, I forget which day right now, but I'm sure if some of you are in person now, you would correct me, but we say, V'hu yinahagenu almus, right? And almus there is one word or two words? It's two words, right? V'hu yinahagenu almut. And here we have it as one word. Almut is one word. So there's definitely a correlation, definitely a similarity. But who is this? It's a song about almut labein. We have no clue what that means. So Rashi over here has a very long list of suggestions for what this can mean. First of all, he says it definitely does not mean labein as a reference to Avshalom, because then it would be habein, the son, not labein, to a son. Rashi then entertains the possibility that maybe this is a musical instrument, right? He says, maybe in all likelihood, and again, the Radak and others entertain this possibility as well, that it's not talking about a son, but it's talking about some foreign leader who David HaMelech fought against, who was persecuting the Jewish people, and ultimately David HaMelech was able to defeat that enemy, and therefore we say, Lamnatseach almut, on the death of Labain, of this person called Labain. Problem with that is that nowhere in Tanakh will you find an enemy of the Jewish people who is called Labain. Simply doesn't exist. So every interpretation is challenging in and of itself. The Medrash says maybe we're talking about the son that David had with Bathsheba, who died, Almut Labain, on the death of the son. Other Midrashim understand it as a Malek. In other words, the paradigmatic enemy of the Jewish people. Whatever you want to reference there, again, I'll let you take your pick, but it's very difficult words to understand. I'm going to hold back Rav Hirsch's interpretation. Who am I going to pick on today? Let me pick on, I see Ira Schwartz here. I'll pick on Ira Schwartz. Ira, you are not allowed to leave this shir without reminding me to say the pshat of Rav Hirsch, because I think Rav Hirsch really ties it all together of what Almut Labain is referring to. So again, there's this Almut Labain. For pshat understanding, let's take it to mean some enemy of the Jewish people, right? Because that seems to be a theme that's going to develop throughout, again, until we come to Rav Hirsch at the end, who's going to totally shift the narrative for us. Ode Adonai b'chol libi, says David HaMelech. I praise, I sing out to Hashem b'chol libi, with all of my heart, asapra kol niflosecha. I'm going to tell the story of all of your wonders. The Malbim here has a beautiful pshat. He quotes the Sefer Chovas HaLevavos. And I brought it for you right here on your screen. You should be able to see the Malbim for those who don't have one in front of them. It says the Malbim, Ki kvar be'er b'chovas HaLevavos. Says the Sefer Chovas HaLevavos, She'atam asher yiksha la'adam lahodos la'ashem chazdo. The reason why it's difficult for many of us to praise and to thank Hashem, because the moment that we come and thank Hashem for the past, divrei piv, divrei modeh, v'kavanaso kavanas mevakish. In other words, we're inauthentic when we thank Hashem. Right? We're inauthentic. It's the equivalent, let me give you an analogy. my beautiful, delicious children. I see my mother-in-law's on again today. My beautiful and delicious children. They have a proclivity for eating candy, right? I was never born with such a desire, but my children like candy. In fact, the other day, we were sitting in the house, and my youngest daughter, Rina, was a little quiet, maybe a little too quiet, should we say. So we go into my bedroom, and my wife had hid the candy from the kids in one of her dresser shelves all the way up top. My daughter, who's 2 years old, had brought over a chair, climbed up, taken the candy out of it, used the two doors of the dresser as cover, and was sitting there stuffing her face with chocolate, right? So let's say my children are eating a lot of chocolate, and my son comes to me and says, "Dad, I want you to know, you're just the best. You're amazing. I love you. You always give me chocolate. That's the reason," right? So why is my son doing that? Not because he wants to thank me for the chocolate, but he knows that by thanking me for the chocolate and kissing up to me, what's it going to do? I'm going to buy him chocolate again because I'm a sucker for that kind of stuff, right? That says the Sechovos Alevavos is what we really subconsciously have in mind when we praise Hashem, right? When we praise Hashem, when I come to Hashem and I say, "Hashem, thank you for the gift." What I'm really saying, says the Chovos Alevavos, is not just thanking Hashem for the gift of the past that he already gave me, but deep down inside, what I really want is for Hashem to keep giving me the gift, right? What I really want is for Hashem to continue to bestow kindness on me. So I'm not simply thanking Hashem for purely unadulterated purposes. I'm thanking Hashem because, like, deep down, I think Hashem's an ATM machine, right? Deep down, I think I'm going to get something, or I want something, or I need something from Hashem. And I'm more likely to get it if I thank Him for what He gave me in the past. So says the Chovos HaLevavos, She'atam asher yiksha la'adam lahodos la'Hashem. The reason why it's difficult for us to thank Hashem, Mipnei shebe'i sheba lahodos al-avar. When we come to praise Hashem for the past, Kavanaso v'kavanas mevakish. What I really want is to ask Him for something in the future. Shebelibo yechavin levakish, because deep down in my heart, I have kavana to ask, sheyosif Hashem lehiti v'mobasid, that I really want Hashem to help me in the future. It's because I want more from Hashem. V'imkein, and if that's the case, says the Chovos HaLevavos, ein hodah shlema, I'm not really praising Hashem because I think He's so great. Ki belibo, because deep in my heart, midame she'atovo shekibel, lo yaspiku adayin verotza sheyosif lo aleim. I don't think that I have everything from Hashem. I want more from Hashem. I want greater blessings from Hashem. That's the reason I'm praising Him. Aval anochi, says David HaMelech, what do I praise Hashem? Bechol libi. That's the key words here, says the Malbim. Bechol libi means with all my heart. In other words, not for any other purposes. Not for any other reasons. Simply because I love you, right? When I thank a spouse, it's not because I want anything particular in them from them in the future. When I thank a spouse, it's because I love that person, right? That's the right thing. I cherish the gifts that they give to me. Says David HaMelech, "Bechol libi, with all my heart," is not because I think God is an ATM machine. I'm not thanking and praising Hashem because I want something in the future. Again, whether I'm saying that consciously or subconsciously. But the reason why I praise Hashem, Bechol Libi, is because simply for no other reason than I'm grateful for the myriad and plethora of gifts that you give me every single day. And so if I listen to my heartbeat right now and I thank Hashem for it, it's not because I'm davening necessarily that Hashem should continue to allow my heart to beat forever. Of course I want that. But I thank Hashem for my heartbeat because He didn't need to do that. God didn't need me in this world. He didn't need you in this world. He didn't need any of us in this. He didn't need a world, right? Adon Olam Asher Malach, Beterem Kol Yitzir Nivra. God existed before there was a world. He'll exist after there's a world. He didn't need me and you. But out of His infinite kindness and benevolence, He created this world. That in and of itself, every single moment of that is worthy of me to thank Hashem. Not because I have any ulterior motive or I have an agenda. So, Bechol Libi, says the Malba, means that I have no ulterior motive. It's not because I want anything going forward in the future, simply because I love Hashem. And I'm so enormously grateful for every single minute that I exist on this earth and that I am able to enjoy and benefit from his miraculous creations. What does it mean, Asapra kol niflosecha? That I'm going to sing out to all of your wonders. And I know I said I'd go fast, but this pasuk is just too beautiful not to spend a little time on. So I want to share with you, I guess I was in the Five Towns at some point, and I saw this sefer. It's a Hasidish Divrei Torah on Tehillim. It's a beautiful sefer. So in there he has from Rebbe Yud Yud Beis Yud. I don't know who that is. Rebbe Yabi. But anyways, he has a beautiful interpretation of this. What is Asapra kol niflosecha? All of your miracles. So he says, generally, a person thanks Hashem for the big miracles in his life. Right? I was sick. I was healed from the illness. Now, I'm going to make a sudas hoda. I'm going to sing praise to Hashem. I just got sent this week a video from a friend of mine whose child was very sick, and they recently made a sudas hodaya. I went through like 3 boxes of tissue. That's how beautiful it was, because you saw what a precarious situation this child was in, and that he was saved from that. Easy to sing praise to Hashem. He says, the bigger challenge, aval be'emes kishiyitin adam elibo, yode v'yishabeach la'kadosh baruch hu b'chol eis v'chol rega. We don't just thank Hashem for those miraculous moments, those overtly miraculous moments, but we thank Hashem for every single moment. And that, he says, is Ode Hashem Bakol, right? I thank Hashem for everything. The small things, the big things, right? I always reference. To me, the greatest example of this is the cup of coffee. I just finished my cup of coffee, my Cafe Joe mug, delicious coffee, brought straight from Israel. And I just finished my cup of coffee. When I say that shahakol on my cup of coffee, and I'm not just thanking Hashem for shakonia bidvaro, by the way, none of us ever think what we're really thanking Hashem for. I'm thanking Hashem for the totality of the experience, right? We have this minug now at my house on Shal Shudis. There's a beautiful song, right? Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, right? So what we do in our house is we actually go around and we thank Hashem for specific things, right? So for everything from the ridiculous to the sublime, right? Thank you, Hashem, that I'm alive. Thank you, Hashem, that we have a pool. Thank you, Hashem, that everyone's healthy. Thank you, Hashem, right, for family, right, whatever it is. So the other day, my daughter, one of my daughters, said the most beautiful thing. She said, thank you, Hashem, for all of my senses. For all of my senses. And I thought, what a beautiful thing to thank Hashem for. Because that's really what we're... When I thank Hashem for my cup of coffee, that's really what I'm thanking Hashem for, right? I'm thanking Hashem not just for the caffeine that comes from the coffee, right? But it's the taste of coffee. It's the smell of coffee. It's the experience of coffee, right? You and I both know, right? The best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup. Why do they sell you on that? They're selling you on an experience of your coffee. Right, in the wafting of the steam coming out of your coffee, right? The whole point is you're buying into an experience of coffee. If you took this cup of coffee and it smelled like vomit, so no matter how badly you needed caffeine in the morning, you simply wouldn't have had that cup of coffee, right? The whole shehakol nihyeh bivaro, think about the words, shehakol, Hashem, everything. I'm thanking you for everything. The fact that it tastes... Well, not everyone agrees coffee tastes good, but I happen to think coffee tastes good. Especially, I'm like a one-third coffee, two-thirds cream kind of guy. Then coffee tastes really good, right? Sha'akol niyeh bidvaro, I'm thanking Hashem for the entire experience. The taste, the smell, what it makes me feel, right? All of that is what I'm thanking Hashem for. So says this beautiful sefer, I don't even know who it is, that's Ode Hashem bakoli bi asapra kol niflosecha. I'm going to thank you and tell the story of all of your miracles. Not just the big ones, not the Six-Day War, and right, not just that stuff, but the fact that, yeah, my coffee tasted really good this morning. And you know what? For many people inflicted with coronavirus, they don't have taste and smell. Can you imagine what a curse that would be? Who just came out with it? Some foreign leader said that still, Prince Charles, I just read an article, that 2 months later, he still doesn't have his sense of smell and taste back. Could you imagine what a curse that is? How different our lives would be without taste and smell? How little enjoyment and benefit you'd get from the beautiful food around us without that taste and smell? So that's kol niflosecha. all of our senses, hearing, seeing, smelling, experiencing, we thank Hashem for all of that. None of that was really what I wanted to talk about today, but it's just such a magnificent pasuk that I thought it would be remiss if I didn't spend a few minutes on it. Esmecha ve'eltza bach, I'm going to rejoice in you. Azamra shimcha elyon, I'm going to sing out to you. Again, parenthetically, Rav Hirsch points out that the word esmecha, simcha, to rejoice, comes from the same word as tzamach, tzadi mem chet, which means to sprout, to grow. The very first Rav Hirsch we learned in this entire Tehillim class, right, pointed that out, which means that happiness comes from progress. Happiness comes from growth. When you feel that you're stagnant in life, when you feel that you're not growing, so that's a terrible feeling. When you feel that you're progressing, that you're growing, that you're accomplishing, that you're achieving, that's when you and I feel happiness. That's why, and again, we've spoken about this in the past, sometimes tragically you see people at a certain stage of life where they no longer feel like they're taking on new projects and they're no longer working full time, and that ambition and that drive and that feeling of accomplishment is no longer as readily available. So it's very hard. It's very hard on them. The challenge at that stage of life is to find new projects that will continue to give you that satisfaction of growth, that will continue to give you that satisfaction that you're progressing, that you're achieving, that you can maintain that ambition. Beautiful insight of Rav Hirsch, that happiness comes from feeling of progressing, from feelings of achievement. So I'm going to sing out to you, Hashem. Bishuv oivai achor. Why am I singing out to you? Because my enemies are in retreat. Right? When I reflect upon Hashem's dominance, yikashlu v'yovdu mipanecha, they are going to be destroyed and wiped out from before you. Ki asisa mishpati v'dini v'yashavta likisei shofei tzedek. Again, we've seen this concept over and over and over again. Right? When we see the downfall of our wicked, we also see the righteousness, the justice, the judgment of Hashem. We appreciate that there is a system of divine judgment. And while it may have looked that the righteous were prospering and the righteous were being persecuted and the wicked were prospering, it gives us satisfaction. It reinforces our belief in Hashem to know that ultimately there's an accounting for all of this, that Hashem will take task to all those who followed him, and to all those who chose not to follow him. I'm singing out to you, Hashem, because I now see that all those enemies that for years persecuted me, they're gone. Ga'arta goyim, ibarata rasha, right? You wipe them out. They're gone, right? The Romans and the Greeks, and we can go through all of those. They're not here anymore. Think about those famous quotes of Mark Twain. The greatest miracle of mankind is that the Jews are still around and all of those who tried to persecute us are long gone. Shmam machisa leolam va'ed. Their names are blotted out forever and ever. Ha'oyev. You notice there's a line there, right? That is purposeful. It's like a pause. Says, I believe it's the Radak here, other Meforshim as well. But what does it mean, ha'oyev? It's as if like I'm looking at the enemy right now. Ha'oyev, you, the enemy. I'm addressing you right now. And what am I saying to you? Tamu charavos lanetzach. Tamu, it's gone. All of your buildings, ve'arim natashta avad zichram hema, all of your cities, your empires, it's all gone. Again, the Romans, the Greeks, the Persians, right? We can go through all of them. They're all gone. No one remembers you anymore. You've been relegated to pathetic history books, right? That's all you are. You're gone. But pasagate, whereas you, our enemies, are no longer, you're ephemeral. Vadonai le'olam yeshev, Hashem is forever. Konein le'mishpat kiso, he sits forever, eternally, on his seat of judgment. V'hu yishpat tevel b'tzedek, yadin amim b'meisharim, a pasuk that is familiar to us, it appears in davening, right? V'hu yishpat tevel b'tzedek, yadin amim b'meisharim, again, that notion that God judges the world with righteousness, that he oversees the world with equity, in other words, fairness. Vadonai, vayhi Adonai miskav ladach, miskav li tos bitzara. Beautiful pasuk, right? Miskav means a haven, an abode, a safe haven, so to speak. So vayhi Adonai miskav ladach, God is a safe haven for those who are dach, which means oppressed, trampled on, beaten down. Miskav li tos bitzara, in our times of need, God serves as our refuge. God serves as our safety and security. I'm looking right here. I have in my notes, the Radak has a beautiful interpretation right now. I'll find it in a second. Please, God. Although I can't right now. Where is my Radak? Yeah, my Radak. B'chol eis kishu shofet, when God judges the world, miskav la'ani, so he serves as that safe haven for the impoverished, for those who are in need. Afal pishu shafel b'lo koach, even if you want to say, ah, what do you need? He's poor, he's sick, he's indigent, what do we care about him? Lo yanichenu l'chazakim. Hashem will never allow him to be taken advantage of by those who are stronger. Elohu lo l'miskav. God himself serves as the refuge. God himself serves as the protector of those who are in need, those who are otherwise, displaced or persecuted by society. I was thinking about that this week, actually, as I was thinking about wearing masks. I was at a simcha, socially distanced simcha, and someone was reflecting that they think it's like time to move on from the masks. Right, it's over, coronavirus, either get it, you don't get it, what's the purpose of masks anymore? I said, I don't get it, right? How do you know right now? I happen to, thank God, be very healthy, I think. I said, but how do you know right now that I don't have diabetes, that I don't have a high blood pressure, that I'm not immunosuppressant? And by you not wearing a mask, you're actually compromising my ability to be here, my ability to come out in public. He said, yeah. He said, maybe that's the answer, is that those who can't be around people that don't wear masks, you should stay inside, right? Why should all of society suffer because a couple of people can't hack it, basically? And I thought to myself, I said, what a backwards way of thinking, right? If anything, who said it? Some great leader, I think Gandhi. He said that a society is judged by how they treat the people who are most in need, right? The exact opposite should be our line of reasoning, right? We have to make the world as inclusive as possible for people, whether it's because they have diabetes or because they're obese or because they have high blood pressure or because they're elderly. And if that means that I'm going to suffer the inconvenience of wearing a mask, isn't that my obligation to create room in the world for those who otherwise wouldn't be able to feel safe coming out? So I thought to myself, like, that's really at the core of when we talk about public safety. If everyone simply does what they're supposed to do, then it would be a lot safer for people to come out in public. The challenge is that when you go to the restaurants and you go to the supermarkets and you go out, there are plenty of people who thumb their nose at common courtesy. They don't want to wear a mask. And because they're not wearing masks, so many people aren't allowed to come out in public. So it's kind of like a catch-22. I simply don't get it. But Hashem is defined specifically by his desire to be that sanctuary for those who are in need, for those who are in trouble, for those who are on the fringes of society, so to speak, right? We should take that mantle as well. V'halachta b'drachav. This would have been a great article this week, right? V'halachta b'drachav. We should model Hashem. We should model Hashem. V'yivtechu b'cha yodei shemecha ki lo azavta d'arshecha Adonai, a pasuk that's familiar to us from the end of Uval Etzion, right? V'yivtechu b'cha yodei shemecha, those who trust in you, ki lo azavta d'arshecha Hashem. Hashem, you will never forget those who seek you out. Again, beautiful imagery, to seek out, to yearn, to crave Hashem. Zamru l'Adonai Yoshev Tzion, we sing out to Hashem. Higidu ba'amim alilosav, again, we tell over all of your greatness to the nations around us. Kidoresh tamim osam zachar lo shachach tzakas anavim. Again, you see that's a kri uksiv. It's read one way, it's written another way. This we know from Av Harachamim. Kidoresh tamim osam zachar. Because Hashem, you seek out the blood of those who persecuted us. Lo shachach tzakas anavim. You never forget the cries of those who are afflicted. Again, it could either be aniyim, the poor, or anavim, the humble ones. It's a blend of the two, obviously. Right? Hashem, you don't forget all of our suffering. You don't forget all of the persecution that we have gone through throughout our history. Chaneni Adonai, rein ani misanai. Hashem, you've had mercy on me. Right? Miromami mishari mavis, lift me up from the gates of death. Right? What does the gates of death mean? It means I'm not dead yet, but I'm on the cusp. I'm on the precipice. Right? That's the story of the Jewish people, is we're always on shari mavis. Right? The difference between the success of the Jewish people and not the success of the Jewish people are a couple of rockets. Right? a couple of rockets landing in Israel versus getting shot out of the sky is the difference between us having a homeland and not having a homeland. That's how precarious, that's how tenuous our existence is, right? Miromimi mishari mavis. Hashem, lift me up from that. Take me out of that constant feeling of vulnerability that we have as Jews in the world. Leman asapra kol tilasecha b'shari batzion agila bishuasecha. So again, so I could tell all of your praise, so that I can agila bishuasecha, so I can rejoice in your Yeshua. Tavu goyim b'shachas asu. The nations of the world, again, we've seen this idea a lot of times. They drown in their own mistakes. Beresha zu tamnu nilkadar raglam. Again, they get caught in their own stupidity. They get caught in their own mistakes, in their own sins. No da Adonai mishpat asa befoa kapav no kesh. Russia higayon sel. Again, that word higayon that we saw a few weeks ago, which means misplaced thinking. In other words, they're misplaced theological assumptions. They're just wrong. Yeshuva Rishayim l'sheola. The Rishayim, the wicked, are going to return to Sheol, which means like the abyss, to eternal damnation. They're going to be forgotten. Kol goyim shochechei Elohim, all of those nations that for so long ignored you, Hashem. Ki lo lenetzach yishkach evyon. Right? The needy are not going to be forgotten forever. Tikvas anim tovei la'ad. Nor will they be forgotten. Kuma Adonai. Get up, Hashem. Al ya'oz enosh. Let them not be forgotten. Yishpatu goyim al panecha. Judge the nations of the world. Shita Adonai mara lahem yedu goyim enosh. Hema, Sela, strike fear into the nations of the world, right? Enosh, Hema. Enosh is a word that's referred to mankind as a word of vulnerability, right? Enosh means that we're here 1 second, we're gone the next, we're going to be returned to dust, right? In other words, remind the nations of the world that they are simply here for a very short time. We are live an ephemeral existence in this world. Here today, gone tomorrow, says David HaMelech, I want you to remind all our enemies about that. So, if we were in a class right now, I would ask you what you felt emotionally as I read that chapter of Tehillim. For me, it was somewhat, I think there's a flow that develops, and it's a notion of gratitude about past and a tefillah for the future. And what we're really struggling with, right, and what the theme of the chapter is while the nations of the world, our enemies, seem to be thriving right now, and while we feel so persecuted and beaten down right now, it's essentially a tefillah to Hashem that the tide should turn. That ultimately it's reinforcing the emuna within every single one of us that ultimately it's we who are eternal. It's we who are lenetzach. Netzach, again, is a play on words of both nitzachon, which means victory, and netzach, which means eternal, eternality. Right? As opposed to the nations of the world, even though they might be feeling success right now, they are here today, gone tomorrow. It's us, it's the Jewish people, it's our connection to Hashem, which gives us a stake in immortality, which gives us a stake in that sense of eternality. And it is with that that I come to this beautiful understanding of Rav Hirsch. And again, I'm happy to send this to anyone who would like afterwards. Rav Hirsch says, and again, I'm obviously extrapolating a little bit, Rav Hirsch says, the entire theme of this chapter of Tehillim is captured by that very first pasuk, "Lamnatzeach al mus labein mizmor laDavid." And we gave all fancy interpretations. What's al mus labein? But Rav Hirsch takes it in an entirely different direction. Says Rav Hirsch, al mus labein means, right? He says al mus is derived from the word elem, which means in the vigor of youth. We had this in chapter 90 of Tehillim, one of my favorite psukim in all of Tehillim now. Shata avinoseinu lenegdecha. Shata means placed. Hashem says, I placed your sins before me. Alumeinu lemaor panecha. Your alumeinu are shining bright in front of me. And all the meforshim understand alumeinu from the word elam, he'elam, olam, which means hidden, right? In other words, Hashem says, your revealed sins are in front of me. And alumeinu, those sins which are hidden, those are in front of me as well. And those don't think you can get away with anything. Rav Hirsch over there says, Nana, you're totally missing it. Alumeinu comes from the word elem, which means a child. Alumeinu lemor panecha, your potential is shining bright in front of me. In other words, Shatav and Oseinu L'Negdecha, your sins are in front of me, but you know what else is in front of me, says Hashem? Your potential, your Alumenu. Elam from a child is riddled with potential. So says Rav Hirsch here, it's the same exact word, right? Alumos, Al-Mus, Labain, comes from the word Elam, which means a youthful vigor, right? It also comes from the word Halim, which means to hidden, the secret. Shnei Olamot, Olam Hazeh, and Olam Haba. Again, that sense of eternality. Says Rav Hirsch, the beautiful, right? And who's the Ben here, by the way? The Ben is us, the Jewish people. We are the children of Hashem. So it's Lamanatzeach, Al-Mus, for our youthful vigor, Laben, about the Jewish people. So what does it mean that the Jewish people have a youthful vigor? Listen to Rav Hirsch. Now, I always say every week there's a money-back guarantee. There's a pshat I'm going to give you that's worth the price of admission. Here you go. Ready? Listen up. This psalm, says Rav Hirsch, expresses the historical experiences of the people of Israel during its wanderers amongst the peoples of the world. This path through history is strewn with trials and tribulations, but it is also replete with lessons and possibilities for moral improvement. Israel passes before all the great powers in world history. These nations leave a trail of ruins upon their path to triumph, and Israel must suffer at the hands of them all. Israel sees them all rise, but then it also witnesses to their downfall. And in every such catastrophe, Israel discerns the hand of God, heralding his ultimate judgment. The superscription of Al-Mus Labain, in whatever way it is interpreted, is in accordance with this idea. Immortality, the eternal vigor of youth, right? Al-Mus, oh, I don't want to get up. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid, right? That's Al-Mus. I never want to grow up. We have that eternal vigor. The secret of the future is for the Jewish people alone, because it is only one who submits willingly to the guidance of its father. It is Israel alone that has walked and still walks immortally and forever youthful among the nations of the world that have fallen and all those who are still to crumble. We, the Jewish people, are Al-Mus. We are eternally young. We are eternally vigorous. And so as opposed to the nations of the world, which grow old and they grow stale, think about all the isms that have come to the world. Marxism, right? Nazism, socialism, right? All the isms, and they're all gone. They're tired ideas, right? Our Torah, on the other hand, not just is surviving, but thriving. Think about it. If you told Jews 70, 80, 90 years ago that there would be such a rigorous, vibrant study of Torah right now, they'd laugh at you. So many people have come and gone who said, Torah is antiquated, Torah is outdated, let me give you a new theology, a new idea, a new ism that the world is going to, communism, right, that the world is going to subscribe to. And what happened to all of those isms? They're all gone. They're all gone. They're all tired ideas. And yet it's our sacred Torah which is as alive and vibrant as ever. Right? That's exactly what Rav Hirsch is saying here. Lamnatzeach Al-Mus, it's a song about the eternal vigor of the Jewish people. Right? So we, as opposed to the nations of the world, think about, again, you have to go through line by line, it's too hard to do, but they're Sheol, they're in the abyss, they're tired, they're destroyed. Ki lo lanetzach, they don't have that eternality. Right? We, the Jewish people, because we connect ourselves to Hashem, and because we connect ourselves to His sacred Torah, yeah, we are immortal. We are immortal. No matter what the nations of the world throw at the Jewish people, we will not only survive, but we will emerge stronger, right? Because we are the children of Hashem, we maintain that eternal youthfulness and that vigor as a people. I think that is such a magnificent, inspiring interpretation from Rav Hirsch. And now if you go back, and again, I think I'll bore you, but if we go back through the entire chapter now, you see that's exactly what David HaMelech is talking about. It's so beautiful. As opposed to the nations of the world, again, which David HaMelech is davening for, right? Ga'arta goyim, get rid of them. Ibarita Russia, get rid of the wickedness. Shma Machisa Leolam Va'ed, their name should be wiped out. Again, they're here today, gone tomorrow. Ha'oyev, remember Pasuk 7. Tamu Charavos. All of those buildings and those empires and the stadiums and the coliseums, they're all gone. At best, they're tourist attractions. Most of them are destroyed, ugly, ruins. Right? But we, the Jewish people, what are we? We're almus. We're youthful children. We're just getting started. The best of the Jewish people is yet to come. And so we're not antiquated. We're not archaic. Our Torah is not tired. No, our Torah is as alive and vibrant and dynamic as it has ever been in world history. And so it could be about a lot of things, this chapter. This chapter could be about the fact that we're constantly challenged by evil and nefarious forces attacking us and attacking Hashem. And when we look for signs of Savior from Hashem, we sing out to Him. That's, I think, the most obvious shot of this chapter of Tehillim. But this understanding of Refersh, I think, opens up an entirely new world. Almus, reflect upon those words. Reflect upon that notion of the youthful vigor of the Jewish people. We've talked about in the past, right, that when we talk about a lulav, for example, right, so a lulav hayavesh is pasul. A dried out, lethargic lulav is pasul. Because that's not what we should be. We, the Jewish people, have to be alive. We have to be vibrant. We have to be dynamic. Our Torah gives us life. It's literally our lifeblood. It's our attachment. It's our connection to immortality. So, again, I tried to give you the flow of the Perek of Tehillim, and then at least one interpretation, which I think you can hold on to, which will change the way you view this chapter of Tehillim. Think about it, by the way, in that chapter that we say, in Shir Shalyom, Behu Yinahagenu Almus, that God Yinahagenu, God guides us, Almus, fits perfectly into this, right? God guides us with that youthfulness. God continues to renew the Jewish people. No matter how depleted we become, and no matter how challenging the situation has ever appeared through history, Hu Yinahagenu, we have Emunah and Hashem that He always guides us, Almus. He always guides us with that sense of youthfulness, always knowing that we are going to emerge not just stronger, but we're going to emerge more alive than ever before. So that's chapter 9 of Tehillim. I hope I gave us all something to think about. Again, it was a little bit challenging because it's a little bit longer of a chapter of Tehillim. But as always, I think there's something magnificent that speaks to every single one of us in every single chapter. And hopefully throughout the week, again, I always say, read all Tehillim, whatever your custom of Tehillim is. But if you come to this class, spend a few moments this week repeating this chapter of Tehillim and find your own voice in it so that ultimately you can sing your own unique song.